The word tells us that many will come and go. And a few will come and stay. That many would come and go from the place of the holy. But very few would come and stay. And as I've come this way and begin to get a little more understanding, not from preachers that I've heard, but from the Spirit of God, because most of the preaching I heard, I interpreted in the light of my own understanding. And I found out that it wasn't in me to understand even what they were saying correctly. That it takes an interpreter for you to get a proper understanding. So you read this in the scripture, you know, where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading this book and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Well, he had that much understanding. He needed an interpreter. Then when you find out that you need an interpreter to really understand this, the next thing you need to know, you can't find one in man. Therefore, there's no need for any man to teach you. You can never have a man explain it to you where you can see it and understand it. Therefore, you have no need for any man to teach you. But you do have a need to be taught, if you're going to know. And the only one that could actually do the teaching that would enable you to know is God. So lest he do it, the labor is. So all the children shall be taught by the Father. So in all these meetings, we're not here to do any teaching. Brother Sam understood that, so he said, "I want you to believe the thing I'm saying in the meeting. I'm not here to teach you anything. I'm just here to give you what the Spirit is speaking to me, through me, and let you judge it. Judge you what I say." So you're the jury that judges what takes place on this platform. And it says, and the ear tries words like the tongue tastes meat. In other words, you've got to be able to discern the holy from the profane. Right. And that takes a particular ability in you to do that. Otherwise, you can't see it, hear it, or understand it. So when we meet together like this, what I have found in this level of ministry that we're all involved in together, this level of the flow of the Spirit of God, is not only does the preacher have to have an anointing, but the congregation has to have the anointing. And so the preacher is going to be preaching not something that's coming out of his intellect, it's what the Spirit is quickening at the moment. Right. And the only people that can hear it are those who've got ears to hear. And the only people that can see it are those who've got eyes to see it. And the only people that can understand it is those who've got a heart that enables them to understand. So it takes God to operate in the congregation as he's also operating in the ministry. So it's really a ministration of the Spirit coming through the preacher, but also operating in all the hearers. So lest the Spirit do it, the labor would be, they wouldn't even be able to hear it, even if the preacher's in the Spirit. And so this is what it requires, is for you to have a Spirit-filled congregation as well as a Spirit-filled people. Yeah. I mean, a preacher. Yeah, right. See, so that the church can hear what the
Spirit says.
Yeah. And only what the Spirit says gives life. Knowledge does not give life. It's just a dead letter. And so the whole purpose of the administration of Christ is that he came that you might have life. They already had Moses and they got the knowledge through Moses. So they'd heard about it by the hearing of the ear, but their eye had never seen it. Because I had never seen, it never entered in the heart of man the things that God had. They'd only heard about it. And so it's a real operation that takes place personally in each one of us when that which we have heard and that which we have seen, that we go to the third level and understand it. Because you can hear it, you can see it, and still not do it. Therefore, you can hold it in unrighteousness. And if you're not doing it, you're without understanding. You think that you are, the fact that you see it, you hear it, you understand, you know it, that's good enough. No, if you know it, it's only going to be beneficial if you do it. Now, the church has been taught they don't have to do it. Jesus did it for you, and all you got to do is accept what he did on your behalf.
Right.
And so, since it was impossible for you, God sent Jesus in the world to do it for you. And that's what the church teaches. So if you receive him as your Savior, you got it. Now you're saved. And so this is not the truth. He said, if you're going to be where I am, you're going to have to get there by the way I went. I did not do it for you. I just did it before you and showed you the way and said, this is the way, what? Walk in it. So that you can be where I am. So you can be with me where I am. And you can see they've got a whole church congregations out there that are told Jesus did it for you. All you got to do is receive it. But that'd be like me telling you, all you got to do is just believe now you're a pilot because I'm telling you when to go get the airplane and fly. And so most people believe that, so they get out there and crash and burn. They think that's all I had to do was just, you know, trust in the one who's already done it before me. I don't have to do it myself. He did it for me. No, he didn't do it for you. He did it before you and said, this is the way you got to walk in it too. If you're going to get where I am, you're going to get there by the way I go. So I've given you an example that you should follow in my steps. Not imitate. Not the imitation of Christ. Not imitate me as an actor on the stage, but actually do what I did. Well, what did he do? Nothing of himself. Only what the Father taught him to do. So, we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the truth is I can do nothing except it's Christ operating in me. In which case it's no longer I, but Christ. So, there's a lot of people that get into the imitation of Christ. And therefore they end in the form. Yeah, looks good. But it's a counterfeit. It's not the real thing. It's actually got to be him. Not me like him. No longer I, but him. Because unless he do it, the labor is in vain. Even if I imitate it, it doesn't have the same result. So many will end in the form, but won't have the same result, denying the power. And they'll be dead. And this is where he says, I'll leave all those people that get religious that are dead in their religion to bury the dead and come follow me. And where is he going to take you? Not to a reformed old creature, but to a whole new creation. It's not a matter of getting the old like the new. All the old is to pass away, and behold, all things become new. Otherwise, you only become an actor on the stage. And you're not in reality. You're just what the Bible calls a hypocrite, which is a play actor. So many will end up in the act like Christ, being taught by the script. And there'd be nothing but actors on the stage. In the form, but never really experiencing the true life. So it's all in the realm of what the Bible categorizes as vain, vain imagination. And it's the only it's the awesome thing to consider that only if God Himself personally wakes you up to this would you believe it if somebody told you the truth about it. Therefore, the question is, who has believed our report? And if anybody could actually believe it, they won't say, well, thank goodness you finally heard what I said. They'll say, the only reason you're believing it, that's an evidence God has revealed it to you. Because you wouldn't believe it otherwise. Who has believed our report otherwise? Because if you actually believe this, you have received a supernatural impartation from God of a capability to see, hear, and understand it that no man has in the natural. Therefore, the natural man cannot know or understand what? What does he can't understand? Things of God. Therefore, if you could hear this and understand it, that's an operation of God in you, not the preacher's sermon in you. And so all the preacher does is speak, right? He just speaks. And whether or not you hear it correct is determined by the operation of the Spirit in you. That gives you the hearing ear, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. So I've always seen this about this move of God. Because I was in other church operations, the normal traditional church that we had to come out of in order to get into this. And I saw what really made the difference was not so much the preacher as it was the congregation. But that particular kind of congregation don't hear every preacher. They only hear the ones that are in the Spirit. So my sheep, the Lord says, only hear my voice. And so I saw as God has brought me this way, the difference between normal church congregations, what you're not interested in hearing the voice of God, they just want knowledge about all this. And so they rehearse knowledge every Sunday. And it's all based on, do you believe this? Well, how can you actually believe the truth and hold it in unrighteousness? Can you be in greater condemnation as a result of doing that? Yeah. So if you just are a believer in the sense that you believe what you've heard is true, then you're holding the truth in unrighteousness. And you're under greater condemnation than if you didn't know it. So anytime we are privileged people to sit and hear the truth, now you're being given much. What's now? Now you're all home free? Oh, no. To him who's been given much, what? And if you don't pay the price of buying it and doing it, you'll be holding it in unrighteousness and consequently in greater condemnation than if you didn't know. How many of you know that God will wink at your ignorance? But when you know the truth and you don't do it, you're in serious trouble with God. Better you didn't know. So as I have come this way and I'm getting more and more understanding and clarity of the truth, I don't see I'm standing in greater security. I see I'm standing in greater jeopardy. And there's another thing I've been awake to along the way. What he's asking me to do is impossible for me to do. Unless I call on him to do it. So what does he require of me? To be as he is? Do I have an ability to, by taking thought, to change one thing about myself? No. Do I have any ambition to be as he is, or would I like to stay as I am? Because right now as I am, I'm evil. So to do evil, I know. But to do good, I don't know. Then I got another problem. I don't hate my life. I love it. And I'd like to have more of it. Anything you love, you like more of it. So I'm interested in having a longer life. I'm interested in living forever, aren't you? I mean, wouldn't that be better than dying? But then you have to find out, what kind of life do you have to live forever? Well, it's not yours, because you have got to lose yours to get this one. You have to lose yours to get this one. And you can see that the thing that we are most fearful of in our life is losing it. But what's guaranteed is you're going to. No matter how interested you are, now, how much cleverness we come up with, we happen to be appointed to die. And we're going to meet that appointment. It's appointed unto all men what? Well, you're going to meet it. Now, since you've been appointed to die, does it make any difference how you die? Is there any hope that if a man died that he could live again? Ah, yeah, now there is. We know about this. Did Jesus die? Yeah. Is he alive today? So he's living proof that you can die and live again. But he also showed you the kind of death you got to die in order to be able to live again. Because unless you're planted in the likeness of his death, you will never know him in the power of his. Now, how many people come to church to learn how to die? Because it's not in you to know how to die his death. So you have to be taught how to do this. By who? By God. So there's two kinds of death that are before us. Just like there's two kinds of life that are before us. So we have a choice. There's the death of the righteous, and there's the death of the wicked. Now, you can orchestrate the death of the wicked. What you cannot orchestrate is the death of the righteous. Because when God made us, did he make us evil or did he make us good? Upright. He created you upright, but what are you, evil or good? Well, according to God, he said, if you being evil. So God made man evil. The question is, does he want to be good? Well, to know the difference between good and evil, you have to exercise your senses to discern the difference. Because when some people get the exercise, they love evil or darkness rather than the light or life. So it's not a given as to what you're going to love. That has to be proven. And how long can you be in darkness? Forever. How long can you be in light? Forever. But you can't be in light and in darkness. You can't mix it. It's going to be all light or it's going to be all darkness. Because God separates the light from the darkness. So, consequently, we're going to end up as one or the other. And we start out in the beginning as darkness. So you're born in darkness, shapen in iniquity, so that you could have a taste of what that's like, because you could be there forever. And then God's appointed time, he sends the Spirit and causes his light to command his light to shine out of the darkness that's in you. And of course, when the Spirit comes, the light shines out of darkness. It's now to awake you to the fact that you are in darkness because, I mean, otherwise you think you're still in light. You call darkness light. And so it requires an operation of the Spirit of God to exercise our senses to discern the difference between what's light and what's darkness. Otherwise, you'll call darkness and light. Because relative to you, you're in the dark concerning the truth, but you're in the know concerning evil. So to do evil, you know, but to do good, you don't know. So good is darkness to you in your natural state. Evil, you know. We're clever inventors of evil things. So you don't have to have the devil to teach you. I've said, man doesn't tremble at the word of God. The devil does. So he's more an instrument in God's hand to sift us than most people realize. They don't believe that the devil and God work together. They think they're opposing opposition. Not true. The devil trembles at the word of God. He never does anything that God doesn't permit. So he has no access to you unless God permit. But will God turn you over to him? Oh, yeah. See, they're a team. They're working together. So how long does the devil live? Forever. Yeah. That's an angel of God. And he's got a whole band of angels. Well, he's an archangel. And God knew what he was doing when he made him. He's part of God's plan. He was going to be used as the whipping boy that God could turn you over to if you don't obey God. Do you know the devil could never snatch you out of God's hand? The devil knows he can't come against God. He trembles at the word of God. It's just us that don't. So, when the truth really that is brought to light, what God has done is to give us a choice between two masters to choose which we would serve, so that we could have our senses exercised to discern the difference between the two things that he's offering us, and that is to be with him forever or to be separated from him forever. Your independence or your total dependence. And whatever you end up in the eternal state will be what you've bought. It's what you bargained for and what you got. So as you sow, you definitely will reap. And in order to let us know that we have a choice, we had to have a choice. And you're going to either be with the devil and his angels forever, or you're going to be with God and his. The ones you're most compatible with. Now, when the thoughts and intents of your heart is evil continually, guess who you're more compatible with? The devil. All who sins are of the... All who do evil are of the devil. All who do good are of... So a child is known by what he does. Who's his father? Well, you're going to get the chance to stay with your father, whichever one it is. But you didn't have any choice of who your father was going to be in the natural. But now you got one. That you've been born again. And... everybody, going, you know, it has to be proved what everybody actually loves. If I should just say to you, given the choice between good and evil, what would you choose? You say good. But does anybody ever call evil good? And good, evil. Oh, yeah. See? So every time you choose something, what do you think about it? Oh, this is going to be good if I could have this. You don't think, this is evil and I'm going for it. Then you find there's nothing good or evil of it It's a matter of where you got it from. Who gave it to you? Where'd you get it? You would be hungering for something if you were already full. And so then what we actually end up with is the choice that we have made based on our vision of it. And consequently, every man's way is right in his own sight. So you'll say you made the right decision. And as I see the operation of God, you will first do that by the seeing of the eye. In other words, you'll judge it how it looks to you. And therefore, there's a way that seemeth right to a man. But what he didn't see was the end of it. And so, it isn't the beginning of a thing, therefore, that tells concerning it. It's the end of it that does. Okay? And if you can't see the end of it from the beginning, could you in the beginning make a mistake about what's good or what's bad? What's good or what's evil? See? Could you have some problem discerning it correctly? Because there's a lot of pleasure in sin. And there's nothing evil of itself. It's only what God says about it that makes it so. So what's wrong with this? There's a lot of pleasure in it. It tastes good, it feels good, and it looks good. Surely it's got to be good. And so this is what God is exercising our senses to discern correctly what's good and what's evil. Therefore, you won't judge by your sensual perception. By the hearing of the ear, the seeing of the eye, or at taste. What you'll judge by is what God says about it. How many of you know there are things that are good for you that don't taste good? And how many know that there are a lot of things that really taste good that do detrimental to your health? So you would need something besides sensual perception to get it right as to what is good for you and what's not. So if you're given to sensual perception, appetite, you'd be better off to take a knife and cut your throat. Because your appetite will lead you astray. When they want to trap an animal, they breadcrumb him into the trap. And when God wants to trap us animals, he breadcrumbs us into the trap. So, man don't live, though, by bread alone. That's what you find as you go. See, just because it tastes good, feels good, and seems good, is not necessarily good. You cannot judge by the sensual perception and get it right. God's got to tell you. You've got to ask God to get it right. Because the truth is with him. And only if you, as we're taught by him, can you know the truth. No man can teach it to you. Therefore, you have no need for any man to teach. You have a need to know it. Well, truth and light are synonymous. The entrance of God's word, which is truth, giveth light. Giveth understanding. Because you can read a book and not understand what you're reading. Like the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading the book. Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And what did he say? The one thing he knew is he didn't understand. He said, how can I? Well, what was he reading the book for? He couldn't understand it. But in reading the book, what he found out was he didn't have the understanding to understand it. Now, think about this. We have a book called the Bible. There are a lot of people that read it in the light of their own understanding and interpret it accordingly. And therefore, we have all these different sects and schisms and divisions of people that use the Bible as their text but they understand it and apply it differently. So that's what produces the various sects and denominations that are out there. They all have their private interpretation. And so you get in on their private interpretation if you come and sit under them. They'll teach you the word and how they see it. And so then you could become one of them, Episcopal, Methodist, Pentecostal. But they don't all agree. And everyone says, we've got the real corner on the truth here. And the truth is, the people that they lure into their congregation, become what we call believers. And they believe that because they are a believer, they are saved. And because you're told that. If you believe this, this, and this, congratulations, you're saved. And they're told then that salvation is always is just based on knowledge and believing it. How much knowledge can you hold in unrighteousness? All knowledge. But you're dead while you are living. There is no amount of knowledge that can give you life. It takes the Spirit of God to give you life. So there was two ministrations that God has supplied to us, his creation. One through Moses, the other one through Jesus. Moses came that you might have the knowledge. Jesus came you might have the life. To show God's showing us the difference between having the knowledge but no life versus having the life and having it more abundantly. Not more knowledge, more life. It's called eternal life. Eternal life is not based on knowledge. What's eternal life based on? It's based on becoming a whole new creature. When it's a ministration of life, not knowledge, that is not temporal life, but called eternal life. And there's no amount of knowledge that you could get that could produce eternal life. Therefore, you can have all knowledge and no life. Now, when God brought Moses and the people under him into a relationship with himself as the only separated people out of all the creation at that time to be a people of God, he was going to use Moses first to show that though touching that concerning knowledge, though you could have all knowledge, it didn't give you life. So when Jesus came into the world, how many were dead? Yeah, even those who were under Moses. And he came that you might have what? Life. And now, people are very curious to know. Most people like to be in on the know. See, so many would run to and fro on the earth, and knowledge would, because people like to be in on the know. But would they find anybody in the life, or would all be dead? Would he find any living when he comes? You know, he's still questioning that. When the Lord's going to come again, when he came the first time, did he find any living? Did he? No, they were all dead. And so, now he questions the second time when he returns, will he find any living? Because what is liable to happen, what is most likely to happen, and will happen to most, therefore, is they'll have the knowledge but no life. They'll still be in their own life, holding the knowledge. Got it, know it, understand it, but no life.
So, people in the Old Testament are going to hell then because they didn't have.
Hell is a very temporary place. Be cast into the lake of fire before it, when God's through with it. So death and hell both will be there. So these are temporary things that God uses along the way to exercise our senses to discern the difference between the two. But can you be forever separated from God? Yeah, you sure can be. See, you're going to live forever. It's just a matter of whether it's with him or separated from him. You'll be in a place where your worm never dies. You're separated from it. But if you're with him, you'll be a whole new creature. And so this is a thing that's in our hands is our eternal destiny. Because you're going to choose your own eternal destiny. You're going to reap like you sow. And so this is God's plan, that you would come into a time of what's called eternal judgment. How long does eternal judgment last? Forever. And in the eternal judgment, it isn't whether you're going to be or not be. It's where you're going to be. With the Lord or separated from him forever. So in the philosophers, they said the big question was to be or not to be, not in God. The question in God is not to be or not to be. The question is where you're going to be. Because you're an eternal being already, and you're going to live somewhere forever. Either with God or, and I'll tell you why that's so. Who made you? God made you, and whatever God does, how long does it last? Forever. So you're an eternal being. It's only a matter of where you're going to spend it. With God or... So he lets you taste and what it's like both ways. And who makes the final decision? You do. And if you halt so long between two opinions that you haven't made a final decision, he cuts off the time. And you'll be cut off right where you are. I don't know that you'll have timed it right, that you'll be in instead of out when he cuts it off. Because he says the time when he's going to cut it off, it's going to be taking you totally by surprise. It'll be a time that you're not even thinking it's about to happen, and suddenly it happened. And it'll cut you off right where you are. So if you can understand the program correctly, and you want to make sure that when the time is no more, that you're actually in with him, not out. Because when that time happens, you're either going to be forever with him, or are you going to be forever separated from him? I don't know how you're feeling about this, but my personal feeling is that time doesn't come just in a moment of time, although there'll be a moment of time when it does come. For everybody, though, I don't think it's the same moment. I think to them who's gone before us, they've had their time. And now we've got our time. And therefore, there are those that have gone before us that have made the right decision, and where are they now? They're with the Lord. And there's those that made the wrong decision, and where are they now? Well, they aren't eternally damned from his presence yet because time is still ongoing. We haven't reached the point when the time of eternal judgment comes, and now there's no recovery. Everything will be fixed for how long? So you'll be forever with or forever separated from. But I can guarantee you this, you'll be where you've chose to be. God is just not to lay upon man more than is right. And you and I determine what's right. And every man's way is. So you'll get the what you see to be right. Either forever with or forever separated. Some taste the new wine and say, the old is better. So you don't have to worry about your eternal destiny. It's going to be according to your decision. you're going to be right where you decided to be. And that's after God has sifted us like wheat to make sure that we've made up our mind and we're not going to change, or he just cuts it off because he's not going to continue the time any longer. You're still halting between two opinions. I don't think the chances are very good that you'd be caught in instead of out. Because he says it's a time when nobody's even thinking it's about to happen. It's going to happen suddenly. And therefore, it's going to catch you right where you are. And if you think you still got time, I know I got to do this, but not right now. I'll be right back, Lord. I got a little something I want to do here first. You know, it says it's going to happen suddenly. And then there's going to come those that say, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. And they knock on the door and say, don't you remember us? You taught in our streets. We ate at your table. What will he say? So attending the meetings don't get it done. This is eternal life. What's eternal life? To know him. Rather that he know you. Rather that you are known of God. How does he recognize those that are his? They hear his voice. And no man can hear his voice and live in their own life. But neither can you live in his, lest today you hear his voice. So it'll be a matter of what life you're found in. Yours or his. How long can you live in yours? Forever. Your worm never dies. So if all you're interested is in length of life, you've got it. But if you're interested in where you're going to be spending it, you better take heed while it's still called today. Because your choice is with God or separated from him. For how long? Forever. Ladies and gentlemen, the decision is in your hands. Now, if he's going to suddenly close the door when nobody's thinking it's about to happen, no warning that it's about to happen, it's just going to happen suddenly, bang, the door's going to be closed. And play it safe, what should you better do now? Come in and go no more out while it's still called today. Ladies and gentlemen, the decision is in your hands. When? Now, this day, because as long as the door's open, you can still go in and a righteous man will do that seven times. Because he hasn't become fully persuaded yet. But as I sense things, now leave this to your sensing as well. I sense we're running out of time to continue to halt between two opinions. The time is going to come when you can't continue to go in and out. You're either going to be in or you're going to be out. God is going to bring this to a conclusion. His spirit is not going to continue to strive with us always. And the only time that you got guaranteed is when? Now. So, if it's a thing to do, when you really want something, when do you want it? Now. If you're hungry and thirsty for something, when do you really want it? Now. And guess what? Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you will. But you can't guarantee it'll be there tomorrow. So you better do it while it's still call today. Ladies and gentlemen, the decision is in our hands. And we're the one who comes in and goes no more out before the door is closed. So just has to stop being double-minded. You know, attending to this on Sunday won't get it done. You got to do it every day of the week. Come in and go no more out. Better do it. I think right now we're getting the signal by the Holy Spirit that time is growing to an end. It's not the end of time, period. It's the end of time for us to make up our mind. Because God only gives you a certain time to halt between, and then time is no more. And since we don't know that cutoff time, better to play it safe if you want to be in, to come in and go while it's still called today, if you will hear his voice. So here we are in the valley of hope. What are you hoping for? Well, it's according to whether you like your independence or you like total dependence. Whether you want to be married or you want to be single. So you can rest assured of this. When God cuts it off, cuts the time off, wherever you are, you're there because that's what you chose to be. So you reap how you sow. You will not be the victim if somebody else is doing. You will reap how you have sown, and you will be judged according to where you are at the cutoff time. So things will then go into a fixed realm. Time will be, everything will be fixed. For how long? Forever. So this is where we are, folks. It's high time for us, especially, who's been given so much understanding and truth, to come in and go. Well, it's still today, if you will hear his voice. So let's become fully persuaded. God says, I widget ye to be hot or cold. The one I can stand the least is the lukewarm that go in and out, in and out, in and out. So let's don't be double-minded. Let's become fully persuaded. And if being separate on your own is better, go for it. Being with God is better. Having nothing of your own, go for it. This is what God is doing. And I think it's a tremendous thing that we have that kind of God. That when he brings eternal judgment, it'll be according to how you chose. He rewards every man according to the way he takes. So you'll get what you bargained for. And I can't help but feel that those who are out there in darkness are because they love it. They love darkness rather than light. And those that are in the light is because they love the light rather than darkness. So it's a love affair. And in this marriage, how long does it last? Forever. So here we are as a people that God has called out of darkness into his, to give us a taste and see. And have you made your decision as to which is better? Or are you still sampling both, going in and out? And God says, how long will you halt between two opinions? Either come in and go no more out, or go out and don't come back anymore. Become fully, because a double-minded man is unstable. So God wants us all to be stabilized. Right, become fully persuaded, no longer halting between two opinions. So this is our time, and you can see that he's going to give all of creation a time, but he's dealing with a first fruit company right now that he's going to use to deliver the rest, to bring them under the opportunity of being forever with him or forever separated from him. So right now we're in the early stages of God delivering the whole creation from the bondage of corruption. We just become part of a first fruit company that he will now use, if you make this calling an election, sure, to deliver the rest. Because those that labor must be the first partakers of the fruit. So this is a high call of God, and we've got to have a proper respect for it. Or we'll neglect what has to be done to make it sure. God makes it available. We have to make it sure. So, ladies and gentlemen, the decision is in our hands. To choose this day what? We'll serve. Somebody says, every time you preach the same thing. Well, the truth never changes. Let's stand.